Well, thank you so much, Brother Scott. You know, all three of those lessons you can see in the life of Joseph, who we're going to continue our study in tonight. If you have your Bibles, open to Genesis chapter 39. Excuse me. I have to cough, but it's not because of any issue, okay? Man, it's a bad time. This is a bad time to cough in an auditorium, let me tell you. If you have your Bibles, Genesis 39. I've got to clear my throat. Pastor always coughs right into the mic, and I always tease him about it, and I just did it too. So Genesis 39, if you have an outline tonight, you're going to notice at the top of your outline, it says the word Joseph, and then it says the word, two words, essential personnel. How many of you are more familiar now with the term essential personnel, more now than really probably we've been associated with in a long time? You know, the fact of the matter is this, without the essential personnel of our nurses and our doctors and our policemen and just a whole group of people that are helping us during this time, you know, I am thankful that those people are deemed essential. And you might be part of essential personnel and you're going into work for certain things and you're deemed essential personnel. But let me remind you tonight, and we're going to look at several passages of Scripture in Genesis, that really the most essential personnel we find in our country today is the godly. And you remember, the Scriptures say, help, Lord, for the godly man, what? Ceaseth. You know, that's a terrible blight on society whenever the godly man ceaseth. And you know, where does God look for godly people tonight? He's going to look in the midst of Temple Baptist Church is where he's going to look. You know, I look at the life of Joseph, and I think he was 17 years of age. And many times in our society, we look at that age group and we'll say, oh, 16, 17 years old, and we think, well, they're not going to serve God. You know, Joseph lived an extraordinary life, but it happened because he purposed in his heart to live godly. And no matter what age or stage you are at in life, God needs godly people. And God desires us to be godly tonight. The inspiring and instructive story of Joseph began in earnest when Joseph was 17 years of age. The idea that we cannot expect young people to exhibit much godliness until they are considerably older, or how many times have I heard someone say, well, I've heard teenagers say this, when I'm old and I'm retired, then I'll serve the Lord. No. The time to serve the Lord is in your youth. And as we look at the passage tonight, I think of what we studied last week. And for those of you that missed last week, I'll just go over that outline very quickly. But Joseph had great faith in God's plan. You know, tonight, we have to have faith to understand. And what is faith? Faith is looking at things, it's doing things that we cannot see, but we have faith to know that God has a plan, God has a way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There was a purpose in Joseph's life when he was like, you know, I can't see God's hand with my brothers selling me into slavery. What a horrible, horrible thing. And yet Joseph had a determination. He had a heart that said, I've got to keep serving my God because my God is watching me. Joseph had great faith in God's plan. You know, we talked last week very briefly about Joseph. How did he know God's will? He looked at dreams. Anybody have any crazy dreams this week? I mentioned the crazy dream my wife had last week about some of you raising your hands. Last week, my wife had a dream that there was a crocodile in a pool, and Pastor was in the pool, and she saved Pastor's life by pulling the crocodile out of the pool. And I was joking with her. I said, what does that mean? You know, aren't you glad you don't have to interpret dreams today to find out God's will? And yet in this passage of Scripture, in Genesis 35, we see that that was how Joseph knew part of the will of God for his life. You know, this evening we have the Word of God and we have to apply ourselves to it to understand God's will. Well, Joseph was faithful in God's plan, but he was faithful in the midst of persecution as we looked at last week. One of the things in our life that I believe is most difficult is to serve God in the midst of family persecution. It's to serve God when everyone in your family perhaps is not serving God, or perhaps a large portion of your family isn't. You know, that is something very difficult. And yet we see Joseph gives us a template to go through and say, you know what, doesn't matter what everybody else does, I'm going to serve God faithfully. Joseph's brothers revealed their persecution to him in three ways, and we looked at how they used conspiring thoughts, evil conversation. Now, we looked at the brothers and how they basically visited the sins of the father onto Joseph. Do you remember what happened to Joseph's father? Do you remember Jacob? Anybody know what Jacob's name meant? Deceiver. Remember, trickster. So Jacob sowed these things of deceit. And then what happened to his boys? Remember, Jacob with Esau ended up deceiving his brother, or his father Abraham. And we noticed that he used those goat skins. And now what happens? His own sons, his 10 wicked sons, go ahead and deceive him. How? By taking Joseph's coat of many colors and throwing blood on it. And basically saying, now, you know, we're going to use this blood to deceive our father. It reminds us tonight that our sins often can be visited upon our children. There was a point in the story of Joseph when, you remember, Reuben could have perhaps put a stop to the evil. We looked at Genesis 35:21, and Reuben was the firstborn. And you know, he had the responsibility when everybody else was saying, hey, you know what? Here comes that dreamer. Let's go ahead and throw him into a pit. And Reuben was the first one. Now, first they said to kill him. And Reuben said, well, no, wait. Let's not take his life. Let's not kill him. And you remember, he was the one who came up with the plan to have him sold to the Ishmaelites, or just to have him in the pit, not to slay him. You know, Reuben could have stuck to his guns, so to speak, and said, you know what? I am going to free my brother Joseph. But Reuben, you remember what his name meant? Unstable as water. You know, tonight, we have to remember that Reuben was unstable. We can't be unstable. It doesn't matter our position in a family. We need to provide great grace and great strength in the midst of bad situations. Reuben's actions were futile as he chose to compromise with evil instead of standing against his brother's evil plans for Joseph. In Genesis 49:4, he was called unstable as water, indicating he had no standard of his own. Let me just ask you tonight, real quickly, this week, have you had a standard of your own? Is there things that you're sticking to? Reuben exercised little self-control over himself. He was carried by momentary passions. His actions lacked commitment, and he left his post of duty when he was most needed, when he most could have helped Joseph not be sold to the Ishmaelites. You remember, he comes back to the situation and Joseph's already sold off. You know, tonight, as we look at the life of Joseph, I'd like to look at three things in his life. I'd like to look at, number one, God's providence in Joseph's circumstances. And we're going to look at that in chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says this, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, and an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand." In verse 5, "And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." You know, tonight, it shows me that character can lift up circumstances. Circumstances are not the thing that brings people out of problems. You look at Joseph, he was in awful circumstances. And yet we look at the life of Joseph, and what a great model for us today to look at. We look at God's providence in Joseph's circumstances. Roman numeral 1, God's providence in Joseph's circumstances. Genesis 39:1, letter A, Joseph was purchased by Potiphar. He was a high official in the Egyptian government. Now, if you can imagine this, of all the horrific things to have happened to you, it's to be sold into slavery. Most of us, we can't even imagine this. In East Africa, where we lived, there were certain tribes that tried to put other tribes in slavery. And I'll never forget going over to Congo and seeing people held in slavery. And it was one of the most atrocious things I could ever see. And I couldn't understand. I couldn't get my mind around it. And yet Joseph could have let that circumstances ruin his what? His character. You know, tonight, I don't know what situation you're going through at work, but I'm telling you this, God looks at our character. And are we going to have right character no matter what we're going through? Maybe it's in a family situation. And maybe you say, well, this person deserves this. This circumstance is terrible. And maybe you've been mistreated like Joseph. And you say, this circumstance is awful. Can I encourage you tonight not to look at the circumstance, but to look at the character of God and say, I'm supposed to be a little Christ. Joseph, in his life, was sold, was purchased by Potiphar. What a terrible thing to even say the word purchase. You know how one human being can purchase another human being, but God allowed it to happen. It tells me this. God allows us to be in difficult circumstances at times, and God, through his providence, is. I was reading about a chess player this week. He's a world champion, and he was talking about playing another chess player. The other chess player had come into it, and he had done it for 10 or 15 years, but this other chess champion had been doing this for 50 years. And this world-renowned chess champion said, you know, this guy thinks he knows, but and the other guy looked at him and he said, you know my moves before I even make it. Can I say this respectfully? God, through his foreknowledge, he knows our free will. There is things that go on in society today that God knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And I believe too many times, sometimes Jeremy Pittman tries to get cute and tries to figure something out. And I try to make a move to try to put myself in a position. Couldn't have Joseph put himself in a position, into a circumstance, and moved himself into a spot? And God says, you know, I already knew you were going to make that move because God knows all. God gives us free will to make choices. But we see every move that Joseph made, we see God kind of orchestrated and allowed other people to make decisions. And we see Joseph getting into a great position of prominence because of him obeying God in the issue of character. And though the circumstances look so negative for Joseph in slavery, yet they were guided wonderfully by divine providence for Joseph's great advantage. What situation are you in tonight? I can often think of my mom, who different times she would call me and she would say, Jeremy, she goes, I just pray for you tomorrow. She said, I got to go in for surgery and I don't know how much of my foot they're going to take off. And I remember in her mind, in her health, she looked at this circumstance that was going to prevent her from being at Patterns. She would, you know, she was tough. She was one of these just tough people. And I remember thinking, but I'm going to miss the ladies. I'm not going to be able to be at Patterns. And I said, Mom, I'll pray. But I remember her saying, just oftentimes saying, but I'm not going to let this circumstance get me down. You understand tonight, you might be going through a health issue. You might be going through issues that I have no idea about. Maybe it's someone in your family. Can I encourage you tonight to keep your character strong and trusting in the great God Jehovah? How much more should Joseph's story encourage those who are presently suffering hardship and affliction because of circumstances beyond their control? We shouldn't fret because of bad breaks in life, nor should we react foolishly to those who, of all the people in the scriptures, couldn't Joseph have looked at Potiphar's house and he's just being bought? Couldn't he have said, well, you know what? I'm not going to be better. I'm going to get bitter. I think I have a right to be bitter. You know, none of us have a right to bitterness. And certainly it could have destroyed Joseph. But we see he didn't use this for an advantage to take advantage of Potiphar. He used it as a position to gain favor with God and to do the right thing. You know, letter B, Joseph was made to work as a slave, but chose to strengthen his character, which prepared him for future service in Egypt. You know, only God can look at the beginning from the end and know, you know, Joseph, I know you're working as a slave, and I know how awful this is, and truly God is the only one who would know that. And God looks at this situation and says, but you know what, I'm preparing you for something much greater that you can't even imagine now, but one day you're going to be second in command in Egypt. Perhaps you're going through a situation tonight and you can't see what God is doing in your life. Can I encourage you to just get alone with the scriptures and pray and seek God's face? I think Joseph was a man of character because he walked with God. And tonight, one of the greatest things we can do is in situations of bad circumstances, we can walk with him. Character is vital for service. even more than capacity. You know, have you ever heard people talk about mental capacity or physical capacity? You say, oh, that, maybe you've said, you know, I don't have the capacity to do that. Can I say this? More than your capacity is important, it's your character that's important. It's not that, well, God, I'm not smart enough to do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. No, God says, do you have character? Because I can show you this. I remember in East Africa, we would sit here, and sometimes I would see it at the youngest age. I could see it at a three-year-old, a four-year-old. We give them a job, and if they had character to do that job, it's amazing. The kids who had character at 4 and 5 and 6, you know, when it was time to be 14, 15, and 16, many times those were the kids who had the greatest character. Tonight, whatever situation we're in, and some of them were in terrible circumstances, would we have character and say, God, would you build character in my life? High positions are almost always fraught with perils. And one of the best antidotes for this is large doses of humility in advance. Joseph would not have been the leader God intended for him to be without going through this extremely humbling experience. If a man of Joseph's caliber experiences character training through lowliness, then why shouldn't we be willing to experience humble things done unto us when God says, you know what, I know the vessel I'm trying to make from you. You know, this certainly refutes philosophies today. And how many times that I see in East Africa, we would build an orphanage, and sometimes we would build, we would spend tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars on having the right curriculum, on having the right books, on having the right buildings. And we had a man named Musa Acheru come in, and he was the district, he was one of the main people who would come in, and he would look, and he would say, Jeremy, he goes, you know, these buildings are amazing. He goes, but this place is different. He said, I've seen other NGOs, non-government organizations. He said, and they have many more things than what you have. They have computers for the children. They have this and that. He goes, but you know, Jeremy, what they don't teach? They don't teach character. Can I encourage you with this? Tonight, would we just keep building our character? If you build character, can I tell you the capacity, the things that you can do for Christ will be unmatched. No matter what bad circumstances you're in, can you build your character? We notice letter C, God's divine providence, though very painful at times, was very profitable for Joseph. It developed his capacity for service and his character for service. As a result, Joseph was well equipped for the high position when it became his duty some years later. We notice in Roman numeral 2, Joseph's job performance. And so in the blank there, you see the word you put in performance in the midst of great adversity. And we see this in Genesis 39. Let's just look at verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. So this man who thought he could purchase another human being, we look at Joseph saying, you know what? I'm going to serve him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Joseph had just an amazing ability to compartmentalize and go, you know what? I think he's just thought, I'm going to serve him just like I would serve my God. I am going to make him, make myself an indispensable part of this home. And you look at Joseph's life. He did that. We look at letter A. Joseph used great wisdom in his daily personal and professional life. Letter A, Joseph used great wisdom in his daily personal and professional life. One of the best medicines in adversity, and anytime you, and I think our pastor is one of the best at this, one of the best medicines in adversity is to give ourselves energetically to our duties. It can improve our circumstances and lessen our adversity. For as you note in this passage, Joseph served him with excellence. You see, Potiphar made him overseer of his house. And haven't you all seen a worker like at home or at church or maybe a worker at your job? And you look at it and you see, man, that guy's on the ball. That guy, he is such a hard worker. You know, I think Joseph was one of the hardest workers around. And God blessed him for it. You know, I often remember Pastor, as a little boy, I would look. And I remember my dad, I remember specifically being in one church. And my father was a youth pastor, and there was a backed up toilet, and there was something else going on. And I remember some of the other pastors being like, oh, you know, no, we can't deal with this. And of course, my dad, pastor, would jump in, and he would be like, I mean, water sloshing everywhere, and everyone else is like, oh. And dad just got in there and got the job done. And those of you that know Pastor, you know he's very good at just getting in and making a decision and going in. Maybe sometimes I've seen him destroy buildings before. I've seen him get in a situation, I think I can fix it. And then he made it worse. But you know what? He got in there. He tried. You know, don't worry all the time about, well, I don't know what people would think. I don't know what people will say. No, get in there and give yourself energetically to what duty God has done, as we see Joseph had done. We see Joseph's reaction to adversity oftentimes determines whether our troubles will be a curse to us or whether they will be a blessing to us. If we meet our troubles and trials with a complaining tongue or a sour spirit, we can see the evidence of that. We can see the fruit of that. And yet, how many times do we see in Joseph's life, every time they threw him in, and you'll notice later on, we'll look in a couple weeks, at how that when they threw him into prison and they accused him falsely, of all the times to have a sour spirit, to go to prison for something you didn't even do. And yet Joseph's like, no, you know what? I'm going to have the right attitude. Joseph's job performance was in the midst of great adversity. You know, last week I pulled out a can of WD-40. And that W and D means water displacement, and 40, you know, they failed 40 times. And they finally said on the 40th time, they said, you know what, this is the right stuff. And I had a couple people this week bring me up a can of WD-40. And they said, you know, we understand WD-40 is used in all kinds of climates. I was looking at reports of being used in Antarctica, being used in some of the hottest climates and the coldest climates. You know, Christians who are godly are essential personnel. And no matter what the climate is in our world today, God says, I can use you. I can use you in this country. I can use you in that country. But we need Christians who are willing to fail 39 times until they get it right the 40th time. We look at letter B. God took care of Joseph's welfare. And I love this part. Look in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now, what does Joseph have up to this point? He has nothing. He is a slave. I don't think he has a penny to his name. I was reading a book on about John R. Rice today. You know, at like 19, he went to Decatur Baptist Bible College and he had $9.25. But God called him to preach and he said, he was like, well, bless the Lord, I'm just going to go. And you know, he didn't have money. But he said at that moment, God made it where I knew that I was doing God's will. And John R. Rice, we go to the Bill Rice Ranch. And you look at all the descendants of John R. Rice, people who have done great things in ministry. All I'm saying tonight is this. I think many times as Christians, we sell ourselves short for what God truly wants to do through our lives. And we look at God wanted to take care of Joseph's welfare. And he declared, Joseph, you're a slave. You're serving another in another country. You're away from your homeland. What did God declare him as? You are a prosperous man. You know, today, you can be in a situation at work. You can be in a situation in your home. And you go, but nobody knows what I'm going through. And you might be right. Joseph, I don't think anybody knew what Joseph was going through. Yet God declared him a prosperous man. Wouldn't you like to get to heaven and God just say, you are a prosperous person? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? It starts with being consistent in any circumstance. We see the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. Joseph did exceptionally well in his service for Potiphar. The welfare of Joseph and his duty as a slave was greatly enhanced by two vital blessings from God. The presence of God, number one, and the prosperity of God. You know, when you walk with God, God says, I want to help you. I want to bless you. It doesn't mean, and I'm sure as he's a slave serving in abject poverty at certain points when he was with the Ishmaelites and then finally gives up to the slave block and Potiphar buys him. And although none of us can understand perhaps that circumstance, we look at it and we see God says, you know what? I'm going to make you prosperous because you are walking with me. And we see that Joseph, even in the midst of great difficulty, because he had the presence of God, he was a prosperous person. You remember what Moses said in Exodus 33:15? If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I don't know if I could, I want to say this respectfully tonight, but in East Africa, there were times we would work with witch doctors. And we would work in situations where there was demonic oppression and demonic possession. And even though I cannot share a lot of the stories for the graphic nature of them, I can remember getting down on my knees and just praying and saying, God, I don't have any power. You know that. God, would you go with me? You know, tonight, I'm afraid. America, we're very comfortable in many things. And yet, we're willing to go to work without the presence of God, perhaps. Maybe you're willing to face your husband or your wife with an argument, and you know you don't have the presence of God. Now, I know the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. If you're saved, you can never lose that presence. But you know what I'm talking about when I say the presence of God. You know, Moses said, I want to have his presence go with me. You know, letter C, God's presence can make a prison a palace. Have you ever thought about that? Joseph was in a situation, and his prison, he just said, you know what, I'm going to make this thing, I'm going to be the best person I can be. And God ended up putting him in the palace. But God's presence can make a prison a palace. On the other hand, his absence can make a palace a prison. How many times have we seen people that are well off, and yet they're the most miserable people on the face of the earth? I remember a story about Lee Iacocca, and he said that, and you know, Lee Iacocca with Chrysler and all the things that he did, he made all this money, and he got to the end of his life, and he said, I can tell you this, fame and fortune is for the birds. It has brought me no happiness. You know, tonight, we can get focused on many things and not the presence of God. The presence of God makes all things different. Obviously, God views prosperity far differently than we do. God said the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. It forcefully informs us that prosperity is not necessarily related to one's material possessions and position here on earth. Joseph had little of both. What we learn from Joseph's experience is that true prosperity is when God is with you and helping you to do your duty with excellence. Let me ask you tonight, are you doing your duty with excellence? I don't know what duty you say is right in front of me tonight, but are you doing it like Joseph, to the best of your ability? Teenagers, this is the summertime. And perhaps there's things that you look at, and I give my children certain jobs that they do every morning. And you know, it's their job to choose whether they're going to do it with excellence or whether they're just going to do it half-heartedly. I can tell you this, if they do it with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, it's setting them up for a lifetime of character. But I can't make them. They have to choose it. How God looks at us tonight and says, I put you in a place of service. No matter if you're getting no recognition, would you serve me? Would you give me all your heart? We see the presence of God was with Joseph. And it made his situation in slavery better than his brother's situation in freedom. Who would not rather, after all, choose to be Joseph in Egypt with God than the brothers with a blood-stained garment in their hands and a sense of guilt in their souls? You see, you with a clean conscience is one of the greatest things on earth. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. We have so much to learn about prosperity. There is the prosperity of Joseph, in which the poor are rich, but there is also the prosperity of the wicked, in which the rich are poor. You remember in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Do you remember the church at Laodicea that thought they were prosperous because they had much in terms of material goods? And what did they say? I am rich and what? Increased with goods. And yet God said, no. You're naked. You're blind. And you know, tonight, it's a good thing to remind ourselves as families that we might have a lot of great possessions and good things, but you know, that's not an indication of our heart. And we have to watch our heart. I look at, on the other hand, the church at Smyrna. They looked very desolate compared to the church at Laodicea. We see in Revelation 2:9, they were experiencing deep poverty. But God looked at them and said, hey, you're in deep poverty, but what did God say? Thou art rich. You know, tonight, God knows our heart. God knows the character of our heart. And oh, that we may be as Joseph. No matter what circumstance we're in, we prosper because we're doing one's duty. Letter D, Joseph became a great witness for the Lord before Potiphar's house. In verse 3, we see, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. And let me just say, there's going to be a period of time. You might do something out of duty, but eventually God will use your duty and people will notice. And we see in this case in Potiphar's house, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to what? Prosper in his hand. You know, God may be with us and want to help us with our work, but if we are poor stewards of his presence and power, we will not prosper on the job. We see that everything Joseph did was a great indicator that he served a great God. Joseph's witness is both a rebuke and encouragement to the saints. You know, if you have a poor job performance, that's indicative. When you say you're a Christian, that's indicative of the God of heaven, you know, something's wrong. It's important. I mean, I try to encourage my kids to get good grades, not because it's going to help them get some amazing job in life, although it might. But I want them to understand, God, one day you're going to stand before God. And every grade on that report card is important because God knows whether you did your best or you didn't do your best. Letter E, Joseph's witness is an encouragement to those who think they lack opportunity and ability to witness because their daily duties are lowly. Joseph's witness is an encouragement to those who think they lack opportunity and ability to witness because their daily duties are lowly. How many times do we look at a situation and we say, but I'm not in a position to really prosper. I'm not in a position, God, to really make a difference at this situation or that situation. But surely if Joseph could serve in the circumstances he did and God used him to really lift up a country in the midst of famine, in the midst of many terrible things, as we're going to look at later, you know, God said, I needed someone to stand in the gap. I was looking this week, and you know, integrity is something that's vitally important. And many times it's vitally missing in our society. But you know, God says, I'm looking for people of integrity. I was looking at and a lot of times when I'm giving an illustration, I try to vet the illustration. So I'll find an illustration, and then I'll go and I'll look, and I'll go look at the author. And then I'll go look, and I have three or four things I look at online, and then I try to find some things through a local library. And I've got a search engine through my formal doctoral work that I can go in and search things and find out, is that story true that I read? Well, I was reading one story this week about a prolific writer. And if I said his name, most of you would know it. A great writer in a newspaper, very conservative, and you would look at it and you would say, and he wrote a great book on character. And he's on the New York Times bestseller list. And you read everything about him and you're like, man, this guy has it all together. And then I read a preface in one of his books. And he was giving credit to a young lady who was 23 years his junior. And he was talking about how she was a Christian. And she made such a difference with her integrity in his life. And how she compiled evidence and she did all of these things to help him write this book on character. I looked up, how's this guy doing now? And this is 8 years after he wrote this book on character. Did you know now he started an illicit affair with that woman, divorced his wife, he's not saved, very conservative, but now he's in a terrible relationship, and you know, what do you think people read about that book on character now? You think it would still be a bestseller when he divorced his wife and he was with this woman, and now you read the things about them now? It's a soiled reputation. Can I encourage you tonight? No one can soil your integrity. You have to soil it yourself. Would we be people of great integrity? When I read that, everything that I read about this person, all the books that I have by this person, was just like, ugh. And then I tried to say, well, maybe that story's not true. Maybe that's not true. I looked it up. It's true. It's true. It's true. You know, the fact of the matter is, Satan has dirt on all of us. But nobody can make you stop tomorrow doing the right thing. Joseph's witness was a great encouragement. As people looked at his life, people looked at him, they were encouraged by his great God. Even though we might lack opportunity and ability to witness, maybe you say, my duties are low. No, God says, I have great people I want you to influence for my sake. You see, number three, Joseph's presence brought great blessing to others. We look in verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. We see Joseph's presence brought great blessing to others. Let me ask you this tonight. Does your presence at home bring great blessing? Does your presence in your family bring blessing? Does your presence at work, your presence in your classroom, do people say, you know what, that kid, he brings something to our class? You know, we've all known children who bring a negativity to class, don't we? We remember that growing up. Wouldn't we want to be the Christians who say, you know what, I'm bringing something that brings everything else up? Letter A, Potiphar's house was blessed and worth more because of Joseph's presence. People can bring great worth to a business or a home. Let me ask you this. Did we bring value this week to our places of employment, to the place that we reside? You know, I was with a teenager a couple summers ago, and I was preaching at a place, and they said, you know what, I've been miserable to my parents. They said, I have given everything they say to do, I've just done just the opposite. And this person, throughout a week of preaching, they got their heart right on some things. The parents came up to me later on in the week, and they said, you know what, I just got to tell you something. Our child has been a different person. You know what God can do when you just give yourself over to the Lord and you say, you know what, maybe I've been saying no to mom and dad. I've been saying no to this person, to this authority figure. I am going to just do what is right, just like Joseph did in any circumstance. No matter how I'm mistreated, I'm going to do the right thing. You know, your house will be blessed. Your family can be blessed. Potiphar's house was blessed and worth more because of Joseph's presence. Letter B, the key to the well-being of Potiphar's household was the presence of godly Joseph. A key to the well-being of any society or nation is the presence of godly people. Godly people are worth more to a nation than all of its other natural advantages put together. You know, a good military defense is legitimate for every nation. But let me say this, nothing can substitute godly people in a society. Letter C, the value of a truly righteous Christian, the value of a truly righteous Christian in today's society cannot be underestimated. This was vividly demonstrated in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember in Genesis 18:32 how all of this sin is going on in Sodom? And if you were to look at a place, and if you look at archaeology, I was looking at, look at his name so I say it right, Dr. Nathaniel Glick, 100 years ago this month, was in a place near where we think Sodom and Gomorrah was. There were five cities. And many people said Sodom and Gomorrah didn't exist. Well, now, one of the most well-known things is, oh, it did exist, and these are the burial grounds that we see for places near there. And you know, Sodom and Gomorrah could have been, right now they're finding burial grounds of 500,000 people. You know, there's 14 to 20 inches of ash over certain parts of this, and archaeologists are amazed at the things they've discovered over the last 100 years. And they say there's a lot more things we can still find out. You know, people doubted God's word for thousands of years on that subject. And yet God said, I destroyed it with fire, and this is why. And now they're even finding pottery and different things saying why God destroyed it. You know, I believe God looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, and what did he say? If there are how many righteous? Does anybody remember? 10 righteous. And yet God said he couldn't find 10 righteous people. You know, we learn from Abraham's prayer for that city that God would not destroy the city if 10 righteous people could be found in it. Just 10. You know, many times we can look at our value in society. No matter if society's going great or society's not going great. And we can look at things and we can say, well, what difference can I make? God said, listen, there's a city of 1 million, 2 million people. All I'm looking for is 10 godly people. Truly godly people. And God said, I won't destroy it. Can I encourage you tonight that you could save your family from great problems by you being the godly person? You can save a nation tonight by a few godly people. I look at the preservation of the home and the family. And it's amazing to me that we would normally think that a certain number would spare a city. But the fact that it would declares the great value of godly people. Let me ask you tonight, as you look at many things in life today, are you concerned about your godly character? Letter D, you may not feel you're anything special. But if you are godly, you may be essential to keeping judgment away from your society and of procuring the blessing of God upon it. We may not feel we are anything special, letter D, but if we are godly, we may be the essential personnel keeping judgment away from our society and of procuring the blessing of God upon it. What a great blessing the godly are to any society. And only eternity will reveal the fullness of this truth. You remember, and I don't know how many of you have read things about the 12 Caesars, but you remember the Roman army would conduct inspections every morning. And I love reading about old history. And Mandy, when we were coming back from Uganda, she would say, "Oh, Jeremy, what are you bringing back in those?" We could only bring 48 pounds back in our luggage. And I would bring back books. And she'd be like, "Oh, Jeremy, really? You're going to bring back another book?" And I would say, "Oh, but I like them, you know." And so she was very gracious. She let me bring back tons of books. But one of my favorite books is where we take this story from. And it's not story, it's historical fact. And you can verify it in four or five different places. But during the time of the 12 Caesars, the Roman army would conduct morning inspections. As the inspecting centurion would come in front of each legionnaire, the soldier would strike with his right fist the armor breastplate that covered his heart. The armor had to be the strongest there in order to protect the heart from the sword thrusts and from arrow strikes. As the soldier struck his armor, he would shout the word, in the word for integrity, in Latin word integritas, which in Latin means material wholeness, completeness, and entirety. The inspecting centurion would listen closely for this affirmation and for the ring that would come off the armor that it would give. Satisfied that the armor was sound and that the soldier beneath it was protected, he would then move on to the next man and he would make him recite the same thing, and he would try to say, "Do you have integrity?" And he would say, "Yes." And there was this faithful commitment. He would go throughout the whole legion and people would put their hand over their heart. And for those of you that have been overseas, you might remember how you have a pledge of allegiance to different to all schools in Uganda that did it to their Ugandan flag. And you have these inspections every morning at like 6:30 in the morning for all the public schools would do this. And in Roman society, this was a key part of making sure people realize, is your heart protected? Do you have your armor? Well, later on, after the first century, the same legionnaire, as they would strike their breastplate, some of the men would shout, "Hail Caesar!" Not integrity. They wouldn't shout integritas. Well, ultimately, the armor of integrity continued to serve the legion well throughout the second century, the third century, but they started noticing people not being convinced that their armor was that important. They were in peacetime. They had won great wars. So people stopped putting on the armor. You know what they complained about? They said, "The armor's too heavy. It doesn't fit right. I don't like the way it looks." And so these military men made excuses for why they no longer needed the armor, over their head specifically and over their heart. As a 4th century Roman general wrote, "Well, for over four centuries they held the line against the modern Goths and Vandals. By 383 AD, the social decline that infected the Republic and the Praetorian Guard had its effects upon the legion. As they stopped doing the daily checks of the armor, they stopped doing the daily checks of inspections," this 4th century Roman general wrote, "when because of negligence and laziness, our armor checks and ground drills were abandoned. The customary armor failed to be inspected. We began to feel heavy since the soldiers rarely, if ever, wore it. So they stopped wearing the armor. Therefore, they first asked the emperor to get aside the breastplates and give them permission to take off their helmets and their mail armor. So our soldiers fought the Goths without any protection for the heart and the head, and they were often beaten by archers. Although there were many disasters which led to the great loss of great cities, no one tried to restore the armor to the infantry. They took their armor off, and when the armor came off, so too came their integrity. It was only a matter of a few years until the legion rotted from within and was unable to hold off the marauders. The barbarians were at the gates," the general said. You know, today in our society, when we remove our armor of Christian integrity, then we are opening ourselves up to fall like many other nations. We must wear our armor that protects our head and our heart. Let me just ask you this. Maybe this week you've been going through a situation and you say, "The integrity of honesty, this armor that I have is too heavy. I just want to place it down for a week." Can I tell you, Satan has an archer, and that arrow can come and strike you in the most vulnerable spot. Tonight, don't lose your integrity. You remember what Job's wife said? "Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Would that be the furthest thing from our minds tonight? would we have the armor of integrity that Joseph had and have character in every situation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the lessons of Joseph. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that as we have studied the life of Joseph, that we would be encouraged to be people of character. Lord, to be people who are willing to endure persecution and wrongdoing done to us. Father, help us to have the right attitude in the midst of every circumstance. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness and your blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen.